The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
We are again in Romans chapter 1, if you'll go there. Yesterday, we talked about making an impact, and we are again going to be looking at the same subject, just a few further verses out of Romans chapter 1. We have two individuals mentioned here. One is a person like the Apostle Paul, who made a tremendous impact for the cause of Christ. Where would we be without half the New Testament, sharing the gospel around the known world? And then we have these Christians in Rome, who the Bible says their faith is heard of everywhere throughout the whole world. What an amazing impact these almost unknown people had back in their day. Back in 1775, I was again familiarizing myself with the story of Patrick Henry. And March 23rd of that year, he spoke at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. And Virginia was trying to decide whether they should be in the war effort or not, whether they should rebel against England or just wait and hopefully England would work things out with them. And yet at the same time, England was constantly sending more and more soldiers. Ship after ship full of soldiers. And Patrick Henry understood the significance of that. His message was not transcribed. It was actually put together by people who heard it back in the day. His biographer was only 3 years of age when he gave this speech and didn't begin to compile the information until 9 years after Patrick Henry's death. But one of the gentlemen he got information from was Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson said, the speech was so impactful that we almost all of us memorized it as we heard it. It had that impact on us. This morning I reread the whole speech that he gave, and I certainly don't have time for that, but it is very powerful. No wonder it was very impactful in allowing Virginia to join in the conflict in the Revolutionary War. But the last paragraph, he says, "It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Now, we all know that was a very impactful speech. It made a great impact on the history and even the beginning of America and the states and everything we hold dear as Americans. But even more so, the Word of God has that eternal impact, not only on our lives, but of the lives we influence. As I mentioned yesterday, our single lives seem so insignificant. What could I do? Who am I? I have one little piece of this earth I live on, and how can my influence go any further? We have very little opportunity or chance based on our intellect, our abilities, our assets, our talents to make an impact in this world. But when we take our little lives and put it in God's great big hands, that's when everything changes. All of a sudden, a great God can do great things through little people. God's been doing that ever since He created Adam and Eve. He'll do that in your life. The key is getting to that place where you put your life totally in His hands, and you give Him the opportunity to do what only He can do. And you'll find then that you have a life of significance, a life that makes an impact. Maybe it never reaches the whole world, but that's not God's plan for every person anyway. It will reach your world, your loved ones, your friends, your family, the people whose paths you cross. God can make a wonderful impact using our humble lives. We are looking at verses 9 through 16, and I want to share with you what the Word of God has for us. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the Scripture. Let's bow our heads together for a word of brief prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time we have together. Again, speak to our hearts from Your Word and by Your Spirit. Lord, I well remember the day You challenged me to give my life totally to You. And I trust so many of these young people have already done that. But Lord, I pray that You'd challenge us to afresh and anew give our lives to You, that You might do through us what You would to impact the world we live in today, the people we love, the people we call our family and friends and loved ones. Lord, use us, we pray, though we're very little to work with. We're so grateful that You're such a big God. You do great things with little things. And we praise Your name for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 9 through 14, we see the positioning of a believer. And first of all, in 9 and 10, we see the life of prayer and the will of God positions us. You see, God has a place of service for all of us. Now, I remember well going to Bible college and getting my degree, and I had pastoral administration, so I was going to pastor, and I just assume you graduated and every church that was vacant called you up. And little did I know that you had to somehow navigate getting your name in front of other people. And I didn't have a clue how to do that, nor had I ever been taught that. So while I was waiting, we moved to Alabama, where my wife grew up and lived with her folks for the summer. And I was working in a paper mill, and wood and all sorts of things, throwing big old pieces of slats of lumber. But I burned on the inside to pastor. That's what God called me for. Well, I found out that if you wanted a pastor in the South, you had to try out and try out and try out. And after they tried out about 6 different pastors, then the church would gather together and take a vote on who they liked best. I would say that's a very poor way to do it, but that's the way it was done. And so I preached that summer in about 6 different churches. Toward the end of the summer, I told my wife I was so desperate, if I didn't hear in 2 weeks from a church. I was going to go start a church, and I didn't have a clue how to start a church. But I'm going to pastor. I got to do something. That Sunday, we went to church, and I came back, and there was a call. And they were asking for Mike Mutchler, and I went. I was 21 years of age. I said, hello, this is he. Well, we're this Baptist church in Mississippi, and we took a vote, and we voted you in as our pastor. And I thought, praise the Lord. And I said, now, what's the name of the church? And so I wrote it down. What's the address? I wrote it down. 30 minutes later, I get a call, and another church took a vote. We voted you in as the pastor. Oh, I'm sorry. I just took a church 30 minutes ago. 30 minutes later, I had another call. I had three calls that afternoon wanting me to pastor their church. About 2 weeks later, we went to the church that voted us in for the first time, and I drive up and I tell my wife, I don't think I've ever tried out here. This does not look familiar. And we go in and meet the people and the deacons and the people, and they're glad to have us. They all shake our hands. And I get back in the car, and we're driving back, and I said, honey, I don't remember any of that. I'm not sure I even have been to this church. Well, they were very kind to us, built us a brand new house and let us pick out everything. And honestly, I was there for about 4 months till it dawned on me how I'd been there. See, when I was a junior in Bible college, several of us would go out and preach in different churches throughout the South, North Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee, Alabama, and Mississippi. And so I enjoyed doing that. And one particular time we went to a church in Mississippi and we got the wrong address, and we showed up at a church and said, we're here for the youth rally. And the pastor said, I don't know what you're talking about, but come on and eat with us anyway. We're eating a meal, and he says, you know what? There's a church about 30 minutes from here, and I heard they're having a youth rally. And there's supposed to be some young people from a Bible college. Here we are. He drove us as fast as he could to the other church. They got done singing. We stood up. I preached the message. It was dark. I didn't see the outside of the church. But that was the church that voted us in. And later the deacon said, well, it was the young people that voted you in, preacher. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Now, I'm just saying all that to say the will of God positions us. You may be studying to be a nurse or a teacher or an accountant or in ministry, and you wonder, where will I serve? If you'll put your life in the hand of the Lord, He will guide you. Prayer and the will of God will position us. The Bible says in verse 9 and 10, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. You see, the will of God directs us, and God will find a place of service. And I've always heard and always said that the will of God is the greenest spot in all God's earth. When you find the will of God for your life, it doesn't matter if it's in the middle of a desert state, it doesn't matter where it is, if that's where God wants you, it's the most wonderful place in all the earth. It doesn't have to have any of the things other places have. It just has to be God's will for your life. Life of prayer and the will of God positions us. We see also that our passions are fueled by God's purposes. In verses 11 and 12, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." You see, he had three purposes. The Apostle Paul says, "I want to impart some spiritual gifts among you." Now, he knew about that. Remember, Paul was taken to Antioch, where these new believers were first called Christians. And him and Barnabas stayed there, and they discipled these new Christians, and they grounded them in the Word of God. And he understood the nature of spiritual gifts and how God has equipped every single one of us to fit perfectly in the body of believers. God wants us to serve and be effective. And he was teaching and training them that, to impart spiritual gifts. And then it says, to establish them. He wanted them rooted and grounded. He wanted them to be mature believers. The Apostle Paul would go on and write that that's the gift of ministry. Establishing people, developing people for what he called the work of the ministry. And it doesn't mean that a pastor doesn't do the work, but it does mean he also teaches others how to do the work. I've always felt the best way to teach is by example as well as exhortation. It takes both of them to ground people in the truth. And then finally, he said that we might be comforted together. And that's a wonderful thing when Christians encourage Christians. You're going to find in your life that when you spend your life bringing comfort to others, you go away having been comforted yourself. God has that wonderful way of blessing the blesser. You try to be a blessing to others' lives, and God always has a way of turning it around so your life is blessed as well. Our passions are fueled by God's purposes. Then our purposes is always in submission to God's positioning. It's where God wants us. It's not always at first where we want to go, but it's where we love to be. And sometimes it takes a little time for us to understand where God places us, and sometimes it may take some adjustments. I remember 37 and a half years ago, I moved to the Portland, Oregon area, having never been to Oregon, until I arrived with my wife and two small children and all of our belongings in a truck and our car pulled behind it. And in those early days, all of our members would say, "Pastor, do you love Oregon?" I'd say, "Yes, I do." But the truth is, I don't even have to, because it's the will of God for my life. And I know that. And if it's the will of God, it doesn't matter that I like the Douglas firs that are so tall and the snow-covered mountains and the beautiful green valleys and the beautiful crystal-clear rivers. It doesn't matter. I didn't come here as a tourist. I came here to serve the Lord and others. And the will of God positions us. Our desires never determine our destination. Notice verses 13 and 14. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." He's saying in verse 13, I wanted to come to Rome. I wanted to see you, but God led me elsewhere. And many times in our own hearts, we have desires of what we'd like to do, where we'd like to be. And once we yield it to the Lord, we find He wants to change all that. When I was a teenager, I loved a lot of things about school. I, of course, didn't have a Christian school, but I loved math and science, and NASA was really big at that time, and space exploration, and all of those things. And since I loved chemistry and physics and mathematics and all those things, I thought, well, I want to either be a nuclear physicist, because nuclear power was coming on the scene, or I want to work for NASA. I want to do one of those two things. I'd been offered some scholarships to a local university, Austin Peay State University, and I felt like that's what I was going to do. And one Wednesday night, my pastor, preaching to about 40 of us on a Wednesday night, was preaching about the will of God, and he said, we are bought with a price, and we're owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His children, and we have no right to determine our path without at least consulting our Maker and finding out what's His plan. I don't know why I'd gone to church so often and somehow missed that. That night I went to the altar. That's not unusual. I went all the time, it seems like. I went to the altar and I prayed a little while, but, you know, I just had a little bit of time, so I got up and went back. But after church that night, we went home, and I went into my bedroom, didn't turn on the light, and I just knelt beside my bed, and I said, Lord, from this moment on, I do away with all of my plans and give all the strings of my life like you would a little puppet, and I place them in your hands. And you can do with me what you will. And may I say, I prayed that with fear and trembling, because I thought that if I ever yielded everything to God, that God would say, go to Africa. The only missionaries we ever had seemed like were in Africa. Now I saw all those, you know, shots, those slides back then of mud huts of people living in Africa. And I thought, oh, please, Lord, don't do that to me. But for the first time in my life, I was willing. And every day since then, I've been willing. The shock of my life was God did not say, go to Africa. The fact is, He didn't say anything. But I had submitted myself to the will of God. Maybe it was no surprise at 17 He called me to preach. I'm just saying, it may be that God wants you to be a teacher or a nurse or an accountant or some other profession, and all of those are needed, and all of those are honorable in the will of God. It just has to be what God wants you to do. It just has to be what God wants for your life, because we must let the will of God position us if we're to make an impact for the cause of Christ in this world. I've met doctors that are so godly, and what a wonderful thing, but they're in the will of God. I know people in finances that are very godly people, but they're in the will of God. Teachers, wonderful, godly men and women, but in the will of God. And it's so important that you know that you've yielded your life and you've said to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Because then he can position us and he can put us exactly where he wants us. Our motivation to be in the will of God ought to be something about this great debt that we owe. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He means by that that in light of the fact that he was hell-bound, and now he's heaven-bound. And I don't know about you, but I never got over that. I was only 9 years of age when I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I knew, according to the Word of God, that I was not going to have a glorious future without Jesus Christ. So I trusted Him as my personal Savior, and I've never got over the fact that not only He forgave me, He gave me heaven as well. I am so thankful. I am such a debtor to do the will of God in my life and to reach people for the cause of Christ because I was bought by a very high price, the death of my Savior. In verses 15 and 16, we see the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, and so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel. We do not make an impact because of who we are. We make an impact because of whose we are. We belong to Jesus. Jesus has the power. The gospel has the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. If you share it, lives get changed. If you share it, souls get saved. Now, I know everyone will not receive the gospel. But I know if you'll share it several times, somebody will. And I've seen it happen in all the states I've ever been in. If you'll just share it, somebody wants it. Because it's the power of God to transform a life and bring conviction and conversion. The power is inherent in the message. 2 weeks ago at church, I was greeting some visitors in the foyer, and I greeted one gentleman and asked, how did he find out about our church? Well, our church is on a highway, and he said, I drive by here quite often, and I've seen your church quite often, and I see it, you know, of course, all the time, he said, but he said, it is the strangest thing. He said, when I drive by your church, he said, you won't believe this, but it speaks to me. Now, I'm not a spooky Christian. I don't know exactly what he means by that, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit of God has that ability to do that. He said, God just speaks to me, and it's like, He wants me to come here. Well, it's certainly not because of buildings and facilities, but God wants people to come to a saving knowledge of Himself. And God will use each and every one of us if He's allowed to place us where He wants us. great things will happen. And our little feeble lives can make an impact for the cause of Christ. The Bible says our goal is readiness. He says, as much as in me is, and it simply means you can only do what you can do. I can only do what I can do. I can listen to some preachers and I can say, boy, I sure wish I could do that. But I'm just me. And you're just you. But all of us are very important in God's economy. So much so, He loves every single one of us as individuals. If we yield what we are, God can use us. There's the power in the gospel. The confidence is always in Christ. Gospel, never in us. Paul says we preach Christ Jesus, not ourselves. We're not worth sharing, but Jesus is. In fact, everything about Jesus is worth sharing, whether it be His miracles or His compassion or His love for His disciples or His prayer life. Anything about Jesus, everything about Jesus is worth sharing. Our lives, not so much. It's always amazing to me that God would condescend to even use us as humans. We have more failures in our life than we do successes often. We're not great people. But we do have a great God who loves to use flawed people. Many years ago, I heard a statement by Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and he said, all of us are crooked sticks, but God can hit a pretty straight lick with a mighty crooked stick. And I'm so thankful that God could use any and all of us if we'll yield ourselves to Christ, and we can make an impact. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross, and a Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her and said, I want to purchase some food and some supplies for my Rough Riders. Some of them are injured, and we desperately need them. And she said, I'm sorry, I cannot accommodate that. And Colonel Roosevelt was very upset, and he was asking one of his soldiers, I'm so frustrated by this. And the soldier said, well, Colonel Roosevelt, you see, you just need to ask. You cannot purchase her supplies. It's all free. And then a light came on, and he went and just humbly asked. And she was glad to give him everything he needed and more. And that's the same way God is for us. If we'll go to Him very humbly, He'll give us everything we need and more to be an impact to the world. I trust that every one of us will take our little lives and put it in a great big hand of a great big God and let God do what only He can.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.